39 and 42. Matthew 26, 39 and 42. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Verse 42. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Our sermon, and the final sermon in our Reconnect series, is Reconnect to the Cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for just being who you are. Lord, we thank you so much for dwelling with us during these Sabbath hours. Holy Spirit, we thank you for filling our hearts this morning. We're asking, Lord, that now as we look to your word, that you'll speak to us through it. Holy Spirit, connect us with each other, but most importantly, Lord, connect us to you so that we can hear your voice. Lord, use me this morning, speak through me, so that we can hear your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning our sermon is not going to start in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus when he prays this prayer. It's important that we go back just a little bit so that we can understand the point. Really, when you go back to the beginning of the chapter, and when you go back to the beginning of the events that begin what we call the Last Supper, we find Jesus speaking to his disciples and giving them direction as to where to go to prepare for the Last Supper. He tells them to go to a certain place and that they'll find a certain man, and that when they say certain words, the man will understand, and that that man will have a room that's prepared for them. But what Jesus also tells them is that this is the last time. He tells them that his time has come. He tells them that he's going to die. Tells them that he's specifically going to be crucified. But when he tells the disciples this, it's almost as if they didn't hear what he said. It's almost as if the words went in one ear and just went right out the other. Because they go what Jesus says, but they go about it just like it's any other day. So they go and do what it is that Jesus asks of them. That evening they come to the room and Jesus gets them together, and Jesus disrobes himself and kneels down and begins to wash their feet, and words are said and things are done, and Peter gets upset because Jesus is on his knees, but when Jesus explains to him what he's trying to do, Peter says, "Lord, just don't wash my feet, wash my whole body." And again, Jesus tells them, "I'm going to die. My time has come. These are my last moments with you." But it still seems like the disciples, y'all, the disciples, they haven't got it yet. They're still sitting at the table, and they're so focused on eating the meal, so focused on fulfilling the ritual of the Passover, that they're not worried about what it is that Jesus is saying. And as you look at the gospel and you see the stuff they start talking about, you can see that they've ignored everything Jesus said. A discussion pops up about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, which one of us is going to sit by your side? Jesus, which one of us has done this walk with you so well? Which one of us has taken on your power and glory so well that you're going to reward us with a place by your side in heaven? Jesus has to continue on. Jesus continues to tell them more things. Jesus has to sit at the table and continue to teach them what it is that they should be focused on. As the night goes on, Jesus tells them that one of you is going to betray me. They're shocked. Each of them looks at themselves, "Was it me? Is it me?" And then Jesus has to tell them again, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified." Peter gets up and says, "Lord, that's not going to happen. Lord, I'm not going to let them do anything to you. I don't know if you know this, Lord, but I've got what you need for your protection. I've got a sword. Ain't nobody going to be touching a hair on your head tonight. Because if they try, I'll die for you. Jesus says, is that a fact? Because Peter, before the night is over, you're going to deny me three times. As the night goes on, Jesus tried to tell them not to worry. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, then believe also in me. Because I'm getting ready to go somewhere to prepare a place for you. The disciples, they still aren't grasping what Jesus is telling them. So Thomas is like, well, Lord, where are you going? We're all sitting here. We're all eating dinner. We're all having the Passover feast. What are you talking about? So the disciples leave with Jesus from that table a little confused as to what's going on, a little shocked at the thing that Jesus is saying. And so they go to the garden. Jesus prays to God. And pray so hard that blood comes from his sweat. And the disciples fall asleep, not understanding the agony that Jesus is going through. Having ignored the warnings that Jesus has given them. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified today. As we go through our lives and we walk with Christ and we watch Jesus do the amazing things that he does in this world, have we ignored what Jesus has done for us? Have we ignored the cross? You see, a lot like the disciples, again, we see Jesus. The disciples, they were able to see Jesus heal the sick. They saw Jesus literally raise the dead. They saw Jesus do amazing and awesome things. But they ignored what Jesus' purpose was. And Jesus' purpose was to go to the cross. Because the thing that Jesus was going to do for them on the cross outweighed everything that he had done up until that point. When Jesus would go to the cross, Jesus was going to obliterate sin. Jesus was going to take away the sins of not only the people that had come before the disciples, not only the disciples' sins at that moment, but he was going to take away the sins of the future generations that were to come. And yet the disciples were so concerned with the things that were going on around them at that moment that they didn't see, they didn't understand, and they ignored the cross. I'll ask us again, have we ignored the cross? We're Christians, Seventh-day Adventist Christians, and we can say that unashamedly. We can say that proudly. We're people of the book, people of God's word, people of prophecy. But as we've gone through prophecy, have we forgotten the reason that there can even be prophecy? As we've gone about keeping the Sabbath, as we've gone about keeping God's law fully as far as we're concerned, have we forgotten that the only reason that we can claim these things is because Jesus went to the cross? We look at Jesus and we look at Jesus. When we're sick, we cry out to him as a healer. When we're in pain, we cry out to Jesus as a comforter. When we're in trouble, we call to Jesus as our defense. But in those things, have we forgotten that Jesus is our Savior? The most important thing, the most important job of Christ, our Lord, our Savior. It's so easy to forget as we go through this world. It's so easy to forget why it is that we can do the things that we can do today. It's so easy to forget why we can have hope. It's so easy to forget why we have a future. If you guys remember what we talked about last week, we talked about having identity. We talked about having a destiny in Jesus Christ. But if you remembered in that text that we read in Revelation, the only reason that we have an identity is because Jesus shed his blood for us. The only reason that we have a future is because Jesus died a death that we should have died, because Jesus took our place. And a man that did not deserve our sins, the God that created us and molded us and shaped us, is the one that took on our guilt, took on our shame, took on our punishment. I said it last week, and I'll say it again today. If it was not for Jesus going to the cross, our sins could never have been forgiven. When you go through the book of Revelation, the only reason that the book could be written, the only reason that the future could have even unfolded, is because of Jesus going to the cross. When you get to Revelation chapter 4, you see that the people in heaven, the elders and the angels and the seraphim, they're crying out because there's a book that's sitting there that cannot be opened. There's no one in heaven that has the power to open the book. No one in heaven that has the ability to remove the seals, except one. John describes him as a lamb that comes forward, looking as though he had been slain. And it's because he was the sacrificial lamb, it's because he was slain for us, that Jesus was able to have the key to open the book. The cross is the key to everything. The cross is the key to our hope. The cross is the key to our destiny. The cross is the key to our present. The cross is the key to our past. There are things that we talked about this week. We went and talked about the three angels' messages. We talked about how there was one angel that came down into the world and gave the world a message saying, you guys can get into a relationship with God. The angel said, give God glory. Worship God, the one who made the heavens and the earth. The angel said that Babylon is fallen. That stuff that's in your life that has been holding you captive, you don't have to worry about it anymore, because now you can make the decision to follow Jesus. You don't have to take the mark of the beast. You don't have to serve in slavery under Satan. You can be freed. God, the good judge, is working not only as your judge, but he's working as your defense. And Jesus has taken your place. But none of that news could be spread. None of that amazing message could mean anything if Jesus did not go to the cross. Part of the reason that we don't think about the cross is because we have forgotten about the power of sin in this world. We have forgotten the power of sin in our lives. And it's very easy. We talked about it last night if you were there. You see, we've gotten so used to this world being full of sin. We've gotten so used to living in a world that's full of pain. We've gotten so used to what we know as evil that we have forgotten what good looks like. In fact, for most of us, we don't even know what good really means, because we're so messed up and jacked up by sin. Sin is like air. You see, air is a powerful thing, because the only reason that you're able to sit here and breathe is because of air. You can't see it. As a matter of fact, you don't even think about the fact that you're breathing anymore. But it's here, and it's keeping you alive. It's the same thing with sin. So prevalent in this world. It's the reason that you're having troubles. It's the reason that you're sick. It's the reason that you can't seem to get your mind focused on doing what's right. It's the same reason that there's death. It's the same reason that there is racism. It's the same reason that there is anger and murder and drugs and alcohol. Everything that is negative in this world comes from sin. It's been here for longer than I can remember. I sit down and read history books and we read about the atrocities that have happened in the past. And we see these same things continue to come up presently. And we know they're going to happen again in the future. Why? Because of the power of sin. But Jesus did something to get rid of sin. Jesus did something that was so powerful that all I have to do is believe in the act that he did in the past, and the sins that exist now can be obliterated for my future. All I have to do is utter his name, and because of what it is that he did on the cross, I can be free from the things that are holding me down. What Jesus did on the cross is so powerful that all I have to do is think of something. Think of Jesus' name. Think of what it is that he's done. And I can stand before you today saying that I used to be a sinner. I can stand before you today saying that I used to be lost. Dead in my sins, dead in my trespasses, with no future, with nowhere to go. But because of the cross, because Jesus loved me so much, he was able to take my sins, place them on himself, and die a death that I should have died. The book of Peter says that Jesus literally took all of our sins onto his body. And went to the cross, dying a death of sin, so that we could live in righteousness. You see, Jesus lived a perfect life. Now, when we're talking about a perfect life, we literally mean a sinless life. From the time he was born to the time that he died on the cross, Jesus didn't sin one time. Can't one of us in this room, no matter how good we've been, say that? You know, I take a lot of pride in that. I never got a detention. Not one detention, y'all. I was good student. But you know what? I still got beat. You know why? Because there was still messed up stuff that I did. There were still things at home that I would do wrong. Even in school, there were things that I would say that weren't exactly right, would say some wrong things to the teacher. My teachers just had a lot of grace. But even as a child, I was not sin-free. So if you think about it, even as a child, I still deserve punishment for the sins that I've done. Jesus is the one who deserved nothing that happened to him. Did not deserve nails in his hands. Did not deserve being tortured to death. Did not deserve a spear in his side. But he did it anyway because of the great love that he has for each and every one of us. There's a reason that I picked this text. What had happened is Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah, the disciples are sleeping, but Jesus is praying, talking to God, because he knows exactly what is getting ready to happen to him. And so what he says in verse 39, and going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Now, what in the world has got Jesus so shook up that he himself asked the Lord, Lord, if there's another way to not take this on, if there's another way to not take this cup, show it to me. But I'll do it anyway. But if there's another way, show me. Guys, if you could pull up Revelation 14, verse 9. And I want you all to turn there with me now, because it's important for us to understand exactly what it is that Jesus was taking on while he was in the garden. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9, reading from the third angel's message. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, verse 10, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. You see, what we talked about this week is there is a cup of God's anger, a cup of God's wrath. Now, the cup was not designed for us. God's anger was not towards us. God's anger is towards sin because of what it did to his children. But there is a cup nonetheless. When I go back to Matthew chapter 26, and I see Jesus being anxious because of the cup that he has to drink, you begin to realize why Jesus is so anxious because of what it is that he's getting ready to do. Jesus is getting ready to drink the cup of God's anger. Jesus, that night, in that moment, drank the cup of God's wrath. But Jesus took it on willingly because of his love for us. The cup that brought on torture, the cup that brought on fire, the cup that brought on brimstone, the cup that brought on ultimate separation from God. That night in the garden, Jesus drank it for me. He did not drink it when I asked for forgiveness. He drank it when I had not said a word. Drank it before I was born. But he knew that if he did not take on the ultimate punishment for us that night, we would not be able to live with hope today. We would not be able to pray to him today. So that night, Jesus drank the cup, and praise God for verse 42, because what it says is in verse 42 that again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass, unless your will be done. He said, Lord, I was worried, but now I'm ready. I know what I've got to do for your children. Lord, Father, I'm willing to accept the torture because of the love that you've got for your children. So you see, it's when Jesus drank the cup that he began to sweat blood. You see, there's so many reasons as to why sweat blood, but I think that when Jesus took the cup that night, that the sins of all of humanity began to get pressed on him and pressed on him and pressed on him. So when Jesus began to sweat, I believe that his body knew what he was meant to do. So blood began to pour because it needed to be spilt in order for us to live. So even in the garden, God's sacrifice began to come down, even on his forehead. But Jesus took it for me. Jesus went on from that place, knowing what was going to happen, knowing that the soldiers were coming for him, and he went and did it anyway. when the soldiers surrounded Jesus and Peter took out that sword that he had and cut the ear of one of the soldiers that was trying to trap him, Jesus knelt and healed the man and let them take him. When you read that story, when the soldiers surrounded him and asked him who he was, Jesus said, "I am," and the power from his voice knocked everyone down. And Jesus still allowed himself to be captured. Why? Because he did it for me. He went from that place and went on trial for me. Was spit in his face by his own people for me. Was denied by his own disciples for me. Was whipped for me. Was scarred for me. Was beat for me. Took for me, had to lift, I don't know how many pounds it was, a cross of wood, lifted it and carried it to the cross. For me, he laid on that cross willingly, knowing that he could have called the entire host of heaven down to set him free. He allowed soldiers to pierce his hands, allowed the soldiers to pierce his feet, and even prayed for them while they were doing it, saying, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." He did that for me. He sat on that cross, separated from God, experiencing the burning of the fire, experiencing the torture of not being able to sense God's presence, crying out for me, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" But he stayed on that cross for me. And when it was time, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. It is finished." In Greek, that means it is accomplished. It means paid in full. He hung his head knowing that he had done what we needed to do so that we could live today. He hung his head and died, giving his last breath, giving the last ounce of his strength, knowing that as he was hanging, the sins were still being compounded on him. Knowing that Christopher Cheatham wasn't going to be born until 1987, so he just needed to hold on for a few more minutes so my sin could be placed on his body. He knew that the future generations depended on what he was going to do for us. And so he stayed until our price was paid in full. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath so that we could drink the cup of his new covenant, sitting with Jesus in heaven at the table, sitting with God, rejoicing with him in heaven because of what it is that Jesus did. We've got to reconnect to the cross. The key to everything that we've been talking about is being connected to the cross. What the cross does is it shows God's ultimate love for all of us, for all of humanity, not just for the ones that quote unquote deserve it, because what the Bible tells me that all have sinned and come short of his glory. So he did it for us because we don't deserve it. Did it for it for us because we could never do it for ourselves. Did it for us because he loves us too much to see us burn. He did it because he loves us too much to see us lost. He did it because he loves us too much to allow us to continue to live in a world separated from him. He wants us to come home to him. But the only way that we can do that is if we reconnect ourselves to the cross.
My appeal for us this morning is for us to do just that. Reconnect to the cross. Reconnect to God's love. It's not enough for us to be people of the book. We also need to be people of the cross. We got to call ourselves the redeemed because of what Jesus has done. When people see us and speak to us, it's not enough to tell them about prophecy. Not enough to tell them about the Sabbath. We've got to tell people about the cross. I'm asking that those of us that are not connected to the cross, those of us that have not experienced the great love of Jesus Christ, I'm asking that you would come forward. For those of us who have never felt God's love, who have never felt the awesomeness of God, we've never been able to really connect God's love with our lives, but through the cross, we can. For the rest of us, I would ask us to stand. Life is hard. Things are tough, but there's still a Savior that loves you. Weeks go by slow. Sometimes the paycheck doesn't come when you need it to. Sometimes the medicine that you're taking doesn't work. Sometimes the relationships that you're trying to mend stay broken. But Jesus died for you on the cross. What that means is that even though things go wrong in this life, you now have the promise of a life that is to come. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, you have a promise of eternal life. You don't have to worry about the things that you did, because when you accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, your entire life was made new. Everything in you was made whole. Again, I'm going to make the call for someone in here that hasn't connected themselves to the cross. Maybe you did at one point in your life and you feel like you've fallen away. Maybe you feel like because of the wrong things that you've done that God can't forgive you anymore. That maybe the blood doesn't apply and cover you anymore. When I read the Bible and flip through, I don't see anyone that has been saved that lost their salvation. You don't see stories of people that have come to Jesus only to turn him away later. Why? Because Jesus does not give up on his children. We should have a hope today, an assurance today, not on the works that we do, but on the work that Jesus did on the cross. If that's you and you didn't come down, you want to stay in your seat, that's fine. Don't worry about it. This sermon still applies to you. God's love still works in you. And this prayer that we're going to pray now is still for you. Let's pray. Lord, we don't want to forget the amazing thing that you did for us over 2,000 years ago. We don't want to forget the cross. Lord, your power to change us comes from a single act that you did, a single act of mercy, A single act of grace. A single act of love.
An act so powerful, Lord, that the people that came before you went to the cross were able to be forgiven just on the promise of it. And now we'll be able to be forgiven because of what it is that you did. Lord, help us to give you our hearts. We give you our sins. We accept your sacrifice, oh Jesus. And we thank you for what it is that you've done on the cross for our sins. All we can do is thank you. All we can do is be grateful to you, O Lord. And we ask now that as we go on from this place, that we don't take what it is that you've done for us lightly. That every day we remember the love that you showed us on the cross. Continue to be with us on this walk, O Lord, and help us to have faith that you'll never give up on us. We love you, O God, and thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.